What a wonderful thing that would be to hear our Heavenly Father say he saw his Son reflected through our lives. Wonderful. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. We are going to look at a man named Mark. Actually, his name was Marcus. We shorten it to Mark. But his real name was Marcus. Actually, that was only part of his name. That was his Latin name. His Hebrew name was John. So we call him John Mark. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us as we study on this man's life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. It is such a privilege to be able to open it together in this moment. Heavenly Father, please help us. We are studying the lives of people that you used to glorify yourself as you recorded information about these folks in your word. This is part of your word, part of what you want us to know, part of what you wrote for us to learn. So help us to learn today. And may our learning may not just be of knowledge, but of application as well. That our lives indeed may reflect the glory of your Son as we live in this earth. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people live very uneventful lives. They hear about big events that take place, but it's always in someone else's life, someone else, some other place. But once in a while, there's a person who just seems to have big events follow them around. They're always in the right place at the right time, right in the middle of something big that is happening. That seems to be the life of John Mark. We are given just little snapshots of his life recorded for us in the text of Scripture. But he was a young man who was in the right place at the right time to experience some amazing events in the New Testament. And these things had a profound effect upon shaping who he would become. So we're going to study this young man named John Mark. Colossians chapter 4 in verse 10, Paul is writing from Rome. He is in prison. And he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus. That's John Mark. It's a reference to John Mark. Mark is apparently with Paul at this time in Rome. It is my belief, and not mine alone, that Paul was actually imprisoned twice. The first time he ended up in Rome as a result of the events that are recorded in the end of the book of Acts, that he was actually released, did go to Spain. In fact, when we were in Spain, we saw a monument to the Apostle Paul on the spot in Tarragona where he was supposed to have preached. That was quite an interesting thing to see. But it is the belief of many commentators that Paul actually was released, did go to Spain as he planned to do, did do some other travels in the Asia Minor Peninsula, which is now Turkey, until he was arrested a second time. This would be his first imprisonment. Mark apparently with him in this place. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Touching whom ye received, whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And it appears that Marcus had some plans, John Mark had some plans to travel to Colossae from Rome, likely because Paul was going to be released, and Paul was going to go to Spain, and Mark is going to go over to Colossae and visit there. But it identifies him as sister's son to Barnabas. That means that John Mark is Barnabas's nephew, the son of Barnabas's sister. Now, you might like to look this word up in some commentaries and some concordances, and they'll call him Barnabas's cousin, because this word that is used here, sister's son, is sometimes translated cousin, but not always. And those that identify it as cousin don't recognize the alternative use of this word. The translators apparently had a good idea of what was meant here, and they tell us that this is Barnabas's nephew, and there's no reason not to believe that. That's what the Bible says. Sister's son to Barnabas, which gives us some interesting insight into Barnabas's relationship with John Mark and perhaps why he wanted to take John Mark along with him on his missionary journeys. His Latin name is Marcus, and it means a defense. His Hebrew name is John. Go over to Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. John, whose surname was Mark. His Hebrew name was John. In the Old Testament, it was translated as Johanan. John means God gives graciously. And his mother's name is Mary, and they resided in Jerusalem. Now, let's look at some of these big events that John Mark was exposed to. Would you go, please, to the Gospel of Mark? Yes, recorded by this very John Mark. He was the one that God used to write down this gospel. Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. Jesus took the disciples after the Passover meal to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, Jesus prayed with tremendous intensity, prayed sweat drops, as it were, blood, praying in preparation for the crucifixion that was to come. The disciples were there, they slept. And then the guards, the temple guards came, the guards of the high priest come to arrest Jesus. We remember some of the things that took place on that occasion. Of course, Judas comes up to Jesus and identifies which one of the group of men was Jesus by kissing him on the cheek. And Jesus says, "Whom seek ye?" And they all fall down. Remember that? That's kind of a humorous part of it. He speaks and they all fall down. They get up and brush themselves off, and they say they're seeking Jesus, and he says, "I am he." And then Peter lashes out and cuts off the ear of one of the guards, and Jesus heals the ear. And this is just an amazing set of circumstances taking place here. And in the midst of this, we have this record, Mark chapter 14, verse 51. "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Now let me just qualify for you. When the Bible uses the term naked, it is using the term with this definition, insufficiently clothed. Does not mean he was totally unclothed. You can look up the word naked in some older dictionaries and you'll find that one of the definitions for this term is insufficiently clothed. He has this linen cloth wrapped around him. Likely what happened, and John Mark is pretty young at this point. He is snuck out of the house in his pajamas, is what it boils down to. And in that day and time, it wasn't very polite to be seen in public in your pajamas. So he grabs a linen cloth in the dark of the house as he's sneaking out, because he has somehow heard about this thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. How does he know to be there? That's one question that I haven't been able to resolve. We don't know how he knows to be there, but there he is. Somehow he knows that Jesus and the disciples are going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes and follows. He wants to see what's going on. He's a curious young man. And so I'm speculating a little bit at this point, but I'm thinking he's a young man. His mother doesn't know he's out there. He snuck out of the house in his night clothes, and on the way out, he grabs this linen cloth, which would not be typical for a young man to be wrapped in, but to cover up his pajamas in the night air. And he is seen and is pursued, and they grab the linen cloth, and he runs away in his pajamas. But it's interesting that here is this young man. This record in the Gospel of Mark, now it doesn't name him as John Mark, but over in the Gospel of John, we know there are several references to John himself, and John never once mentions his own name in the Gospel that he writes. This event, this little event, verses 51 and 52, is the only information about the events in the Garden of Gethsemane that are not recorded in any of the other Gospels. Everything that else that Mark records has a parallel passage in the other Gospels. This little event, and it's so specific, and you think, how does Mark know to write this? It seems rather obvious to most who study this that Mark is talking about himself. And here he is. He sees the arrest. He sees the men fall down when Jesus speaks. He sees Peter cut off the ear of the guard and Jesus heal it. He sees the men arrest Jesus and take him away bound. John Mark is in this very significant place in this very significant moment. The next time we see the presence of John Mark is likely in Acts chapter 12, where we were before. It doesn't actually mention his presence, but it is his mother's house, and he is mentioned in verse 12 of the chapter. But if you'll recall, in this particular chapter, what's happening is Peter has been arrested. James actually was killed at the very beginning of the chapter. James, the brother of John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that James was killed by Herod, and Peter is arrested and held in prison, no doubt with the intention that Peter also would be executed. And in John Mark's mother's house, a prayer meeting is taking place for Peter. It is possible to trace the footsteps of Barnabas and Saul at this point and to locate them in this house at this time. Barnabas and Saul are there, as well as others of the apostles, no doubt, and the elders of the church in Jerusalem in Mary's house praying for Peter. I think there was not a lot of hope for Peter's survival at this point. But remember what amazing thing took place. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he had a dream. Some dreams can be very, very vivid. You think it's really real, and you wake up and you are so glad, because usually those kind of vivid dreams are not the most pleasant. This was a very pleasant dream as far as Peter was concerned. He was hoping he didn't wake up. But he woke up and found out it was okay to wake up. It wasn't a dream. It was real. He had been miraculously released from prison. Now, Peter, in verse 11, it says, when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. He knew where the people were praying for him. He comes to the house of Mary, who happens to be the mother of John Mark. Is there any reason to believe that John Mark wouldn't be there? I don't think so. He's there. Barnabas and Saul are there. Other apostles there. John Mark hears these great men of God praying, and then there comes the knock on the door. Remember, the young lady goes to answer the door, and she hears Peter speaking. She recognizes his voice. And in verse 14, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She was so excited, she didn't bother to open the door. Can you imagine? She runs and tells everybody, "Peter's at the door." They weren't sure she knew what she was talking about. In verse 15, they said she was mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Well, why don't they go to the door and find out? Well, that's what they do. But Peter, verse 16, continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, they were praying for him. Why were they astonished? Not a lot of hope. Some, but apparently not as much as they ought to have had. The Lord answered their prayers and delivered Peter. And there he was. And John Mark sees this amazing deliverance of the Apostle Peter. Then we go to Acts chapter 13. Paul and, or rather at this point still Saul, Barnabas and Saul are set apart for the ministry and sent out on a missions trip. And they take John Mark with them, Acts chapter 13 and verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John, that is John Mark, to their minister. He went along as a servant. Now, here they are in Paphos, verse 6. When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And in the country of Paphos, there was a deputy. His name in verse 7 was Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man, and he called for Barnabas and Saul, and he wanted to hear God's word. But this sorcerer, being an instrument of the devil, did not want the deputy to hear God's word. So, verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul does an amazing thing. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." Now remember, John Mark is there and he's watching all of this. He's hearing what's being said. He sees what's being done. He sees this man immediately struck blind. And immediately, it says in the middle of verse 11, there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Here is this man who immediately becomes blind, and you can see the picture of him moving about, groping, trying to find somebody, touching somebody that will be able to lead him with a hand. I'm going to speculate again. I can almost see it happening. John Mark is there, and as this sorcerer, whom he has just seen Paul struck blind, is groping around, can you imagine that John Mark is one of those that he gropes and wants him to lead him by his hand? And this is just too much for John Mark. Again, that's speculation, but something is too much for him, because it's at this point that he goes back home. He leaves. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga, to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It was just too much. I mean, it's hard to imagine what it would be like to be confronted by a sorcerer. Then to see him just immediately struck blind and groping around. If this is what mission work is like, John thought, I'm not ready for this. And he goes back home. Of course, John Mark's mother lives in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of men, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, and there is this big council about this matter. All of the important people and leadership in the church are there in Jerusalem. Now remember, John Mark's mother's house is in Jerusalem. And John Mark's mother is Barnabas's sister. So it's likely they stayed there before. When they come to Jerusalem this time, they stay in John Mark's mother's house. And there are probably other great men who have come here for the meeting that are in the house as well. If not staying there, at least coming over, I can imagine the discussions that were taking place in Jerusalem surrounding this meeting. I mean, we're given a very brief record of what took place, but this was a huge meeting. And I can imagine there were all kinds of discussions going on, and some of those important discussions right in John Mark's house. And he's hearing all of this. Now, if he was curious enough to sneak over to the Garden of Gethsemane when he was a little younger, do you think he's curious enough to know what's going on in this meeting? Listening in discussions and hearing these great men of God grapple with these important issues. Paul and Barnabas are commissioned to take a letter, go to Antioch, and have this letter distributed. And it appears that John Mark goes along with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, because at the end of Acts chapter 15 is where the discussion ensued between Paul and Barnabas about whether or not to take John Mark along with them on the next missionary journey. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, and they are now in Antioch at this point. Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, his nephew. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to do the work. And contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul pursues his missionary journey. Barnabas trains John Mark on the Isle of Patmos. Island of Cyprus. At some point, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Mark becomes acquainted with Peter and travels with him to Babylon. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Peter, writing this letter, says, the church that is at Babylon. Now, I know you'll read some of the commentaries, and they'll say that Babylon was a code word for Rome back in those days. That's a rumor. You know what a rumor is? Something that somebody makes up and starts, and it spreads like wildfire, and eventually everybody believes it. There is no such historical record saying that the church used Babylon as a code word for Rome. The Bible says Peter was in Babylon. I believe Peter was in Babylon. And it appears that Mark was with Peter in Babylon. He says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. They had a very close relationship, and Mark ministered with Peter. But then we go to Colossians chapter 4, and we find that when Paul is arrested, Mark travels to Rome to be with Paul. And it is during this time that Mark is with Paul in Rome. That is the approximate time when Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Which means that now Mark is not just a servant to missionaries. Mark himself has been given the status of a prophet. Because a prophet is the one who receives direct revelation from God. And you know, it wasn't just Mark writing down what he had heard. This is Scripture. Scripture is revelation from God, recorded by men, directed by the Holy Spirit. So Mark is now a prophet being given direct revelation, guided to write the scripture. As he is visiting with Paul in the city of Rome when Paul is in his first imprisonment, and Paul now sees how God is really using John Mark. And now Mark's going to go off to Colossae, Colossians 4:10. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Paul also mentions Mark over in Philemon. Paul writes Philemon at the same time that he's writing the book of Colossians, and mentions Mark at that time. Finally, we have 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. This is definitely at the time just before his execution. At least he fully expects to be executed. How long it's going to take after the letter is written, we're not sure. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. The one person, as Paul's life is coming to a close as he fully expects to be executed and depart the earth and go to heaven, the one person he wants to see before that happens is Mark. That young man he didn't want to take along with him on the missionary journey the second time he was about to go. Now at the end of his life, the one person he wants to see is John Mark. Because he says he is profitable to me for the ministry. You look that word up in Strong's Concordance and you find that it is the same word that is used over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet. There's your word profitable. Same Strong's number. And in this case, meet for the master's use. There's been a tremendous transformation in John Mark's life. A young man sneaking out at night, watching in the shadows at this amazing event taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the right place to hear the great men of God pray and debate issues. Starting out on a missions trip that had some events that were just overwhelming to him. And yet in the end become meat for the master's use. John Mark is the testimony of how God takes raw material of a young life and molds it into a vessel he can use. John Mark was that shapeless piece of clay, but someone with great potential. He needed to be molded and shaped. You look at his young life and you don't see a lot of shape to it. Afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane. Afraid on the missions trip. He just doesn't have it. The shape isn't there. The sturdiness isn't there. The usefulness isn't there. But years later, after being discipled by his uncle Barnabas, after working with Peter in the ministry in Babylon, after traveling and being with Paul and finding himself called to be a prophet, used to write scripture, his life is molded and shaped, burned in the fire and cured, made into a vessel by the potter's hands to be useful to him. That's what God wants to do with you. Take the raw material of your life and shape it. Put you through the fire and cure you and make you a useful vessel. Meet for the master's use. Will you yield your life to the divine potter today? Let him shape you and make you and mold you into what he wants you to be so that he can use you to glorify himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you did for John Mark. May we see the lesson of this for our own lives. Lord, may we be willing to be that clay in your hands. May you shape us. May you take the raw material of our lives and shape us into a vessel that can glorify you. Thank you that this is possible by what Jesus Christ has done for us. Help us in the moments ahead as we remember your grace and your love through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.